Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all this morning. It was great worship team. Thank you for leading us in worship. I know that that's difficult without that reciprocity from the family of God being together, but you guys did a great job per usual, and so we're very appreciative of that. And thank you, Leah, for sharing your testimony, and we just appreciate your service and your ministry in difficult times such as this, like Joe mentioned, running towards the crisis to be used by God. And so I know that we might have had some technical difficulties there. Just know that right after the live stream is over, on the same page, our live stream page will be an immediate recording of the entire service. So if you had any audio issues or any kind of technology issues, the second we're done this morning, you can go back and pick up what you missed. And I would encourage you to do that if any of that was cutting in and out. So also, if you are a guest with us today, we recognize that there may be some folks who are tuning in, if you want to use that language, that are joining us via live stream that maybe you never even set foot in our facility here, our church here. We just want to greet you. We're grateful that you are here. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to study God's word together in just a second. And on the page that you are on for the live stream, beneath the video there, there's a button that says new here. If you would like to, you could click on that button, find out some more about our ministries, how we're doing ministry in this season that we cannot gather, things that we're doing on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And there's even a visitor form that you could fill out, very brief, if you wanted to kind of introduce yourself and let us know what we could be praying for along with you. We would love to do that. One of the ministries that we're doing on Wednesday nights is we kind of piloted last week, what do we call that? The pastor's studio, which kind of was a brainchild that took on a graphic, and then it was Joe and I sharing thoughts and hopefully helpful scriptures on various questions. Last week it was eschatology, government, stewardship, and evangelism, and we didn't get to all the questions that we were offered, but we're going to go back to some of those again this next Wednesday, and this is important for Wednesday. We are continuing through the Gospel of John to land, Lord willing, on Easter being the resurrection. We feel like that's fitting. And we got a little behind with all that happened with the coronavirus. So the next first few verses in John chapter 18, Joe and I are going to study on Wednesday night. So if you come back on Sunday and you say to yourself, wow, did we just jump over 20 plus verses? The answer would be no, we studied them Wednesday. So I would encourage you, if you have the time this week, to join us live on Wednesday night, 6:30, same place on the website, or otherwise you can see that recording later to prepare you for next Sunday. All right, I believe that's it for the way of announcements. And this morning, I would like to start off, I think it might be fitting, I think about times that I would be with my family watching a screen, and one of the things that we would watch, not a ton, but I remember as a kid, I would watch game shows. So, for example, when I would visit my grandparents, we would watch Jeopardy at 7 o'clock every night. That was their rhythm, and we would do the same thing. And then I remember lazy summer mornings where I would watch by myself, really, The Price is Right every morning at 11 o'clock. And I didn't know anything about shopping, but I was determined to yell out my laundry detergent price. Like, I just knew what the right price was either way. But my favorite game show ever, and it wasn't close, was Family Feud. I just love, anybody else in here? Okay, we got a few Family Feuders, all right. I just liked the idea of having like this list of respondents, and you would yell, and it would be, you know, what's a young kid's least favorite Christmas present? And I'd be like, socks, it's socks, and they'd be guessing other stuff. I'm like, no, come on. I just loved yelling at the screen and seeing how the answers kind of played out. And so today I thought, I want to start off with one question, Family Feud, so wherever you are, you can yell at your answer or text it to a friend, and here's the question. We'll see how many people got it right. If we had in Scripture a prayer of Jesus recorded where he prays for us, like the modern church, you and I, College Park, Greenwood, all the believers all around the world, if Jesus prayed primarily for one thing, what would it be? I have no idea what you're yelling. I'm assuming you are. But think about what it would be. What is your answer? Say your answer. What would, if Jesus could pray anything for College Park Church Greenwood, and maybe not in light of coronavirus, but still in light of coronavirus, what might he pray? Well, what did you say? There's a list of good answers, I'm sure. Maybe some of you prayed for to know his love in a deeper measure. Maybe you would say that Jesus must pray for holiness, or that he would pray for boldness, or maybe he would pray for us for perseverance. And certainly, we know that Christ would will all of these things be found in his church. But you might be surprised by what he prays for. If you haven't already turned your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I'll remind you of where we are in John's gospel. His public ministry has come to an end. He has done his miracles, the most recent of which is raising Lazarus from the dead. And now the last few chapters of John, he's been preparing his disciples, his devoted followers, for the mission they will have after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And here in John 17, we see him pray first for himself in the first five verses. In the middle section, he prays for the disciples a number of things. We talked about those last week. But here, he prays for you and me specifically. And what's amazing about this is I have to think to myself, man, if Jesus were to pray for our church right before he's about to be betrayed and crucified, and he prayed for one main thing, oh man, that's got to be a really, really important thing. I'd really like to know what that is. I can't wait to read what that is, and we're going to read it right now. And I want to do something a little bit different that we don't normally do on a Sunday morning, but I thought it would be an encouragement. It is fitting often to stand for the reading of God's word out of respect and reverence for his word. So if you would, wherever you are, if you would grab your Bible and just stand. Stand with me as I read from John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that includes you and I. Because every single one of us can trace our belief through a chain of people sharing the gospel leading all the way back to the apostles of Christ. We are of the lineage of people who have believed through their word as they passed it on from generation. So that's why we can say that Jesus here is praying for you and me. What does he pray? Verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You can go ahead and have a seat. What is it that we see that Jesus prays for us? He prays for unity. He prays that those who would believe in him would become one. And I noted three things here. A unity that, number one, images the triune God. Number two, draws others to God. And number three, culminates in the glory of God. I want to take a moment right now and just pray one more time that God would bless our study. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, help us to understand these truths. Thank you for the powerful word of our Lord and Savior, that he speaks here and prays over us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict our hearts and encourage our hearts as to what Christ is praying that we would experience here and then in the future with him. So help us, Lord. We desperately need you as we study your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There will be three main sections I'll be talking about the scripture today. So I've made these very short. If you're a student, if you're a child and you're listening, thank you so much for worshiping along with your family and with us this morning. And three small short words that you could write down for note number one are simply this: Jesus prays that we would have unity like God's. Unity like God's. This is what we see here in the first few verses. He prays that we would be one, and the comparison there is just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he's saying that what he's drawing the church, drawing the disciples, the believers up to, is the kind of common respect, common love, common purpose, united honor for one another, united mission with one another, just the unity that the Godhead experiences in and of themselves, distinct persons, and yet perfectly united, three in one. Jesus is praying that the church would grow and mirror that in ourselves more and more and more. That's amazing. I actually find this text hard to preach because it's one of those spiritual truths that's so difficult to even try to put into words. How in the world we could image as a church in a way the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son here, one with another. He prays there in verse 21, that they may be in us, so that we have that abiding idea in John 15, where he says that we can do nothing apart from Christ, but when we are captured into staying close to Jesus, that we would experience this oneness with our Lord and Savior Jesus, with God the Father, and with one another. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. We have seen the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, and now Christ dwells in us through faith. But for what purpose? That they may be one, even as we are one. There it goes again. The bar there is amazing. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. I think it's so interesting. So often we think about Christ's likeness or being made more into the image of Christ, imaging God as a personal endeavor, as how am I personally in my personal life going to image God? But here, I really see that there's so much of our sanctification, so much of our faith is as a church, so many of these imperatives in the scriptures, so many of these different things play out not just in individual lives, but when churches are united and together, seeking Christ together. And so the way that the church at large, in a sense, images God the Father, God the Son, and their relationship is by having this common bond, this common mission, this common purpose, this reverence for one another, this humility towards one another, and that as we as a church abide in Christ, we grow together more and more and more. It's amazing that Jesus prays that this would be the big thing. Oh God, I'm leaving. There will be people who believe in me through the testimony of the disciples. And here, Father, is what I pray. May they be united. May they love one another. May they share purpose with one another. Just as, Father, you and I are united. It's absolutely amazing. It's an incredible prayer from our Lord. And if we think about it, unity is essential. Like not much gets done without being unified as a church. I mentioned last week, you can go back up to verse 11. I mentioned last week that he prays something similar here for the disciples. We would unpack it more this week, and that's what we're doing. But in verse 11, he's praying for the disciples. And he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. That means keep them in the faith. Let them believe that they may be one, even as we are one. He's saying, Lord, as they pursue the Father, as they stay in the faith, may they grow in their faith and their knowledge of the love of God, one with another, and let their unity grow and shine and be that much more God's best for us this side of heaven. They've said that the church, when unified especially, is God's best for the Christian this side of heaven. It is where we get glimpses of the love and the camaraderie we'll have with God himself as we share unity and love with one another. Now, if I were to go through the rest of the prayers here that he had for the disciples, and I will, he wasn't necessarily praying for unity in all of these things, but still they're born out of unity, and I want to demonstrate that right now by just going through and reviewing what we talked about last week. We talked about unity of faith, and we help one another along as we stay in the faith. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So let's stop right there. Does unity bring joy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Unity brings tons of joy. Psalm 33 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. There's something about, and this would be true of virtually any group of people, but there's something about being around other people who have a common purpose and a common love where there's not strife, where there's peace, where there's relationship that is intrinsically joyful. You could argue that to the degree to which a group of people, a church, is united is going to very heavily play into the degree to which that church collectively has joy one with another. So as Jesus prays for us to know his joy, I think that unity is super important here. Look at a few others. Verse 14 and 15, not just joy, but we talked about this last week too. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the idea is that the Christian, the individual Christian, will be rejected by a world that hates Jesus, and an individual Christian will have to face, really, if you take this to mean keep them from the evil one, Satan, who wants to destroy their faith. And yet we know in the church, in the body of Christ, we find protection and we find refuge. I have a story that illustrates this in a zany way. Friday, it rained all day. We wanted to get my girls out of the house. And so grandma and grandpa have been visiting for weeks, even before all the mandatory sheltering stuff, they were here. And so there are six of us in my home, and Sarah's parents are with us. And we said, you know what, let's take the girls over to the church and let them run around upstairs in the Awana Circle. So we said, okay. So I put them into the van, and I drove over, and grandma and grandpa rode their bikes. And many of you know we live like two streets down, so we were really close. So we parked right next to the children's door, and there were two geese out in the field. And when they saw us park, they started to kind of honk and make a bunch of noise. But they were far away. I didn't think anything of it, and I did what any mature grown-up would do. I started to honk back at them. I started to say, quiet down, geese. What's all the, you know, what are you doing? Why are you making all the noise? Just quiet. And I didn't think anything of it. So I unloaded one girl out of this car seat, and I went around the van, unloaded the other. And as we're walking towards the children's door, the geese have now gotten to the van. And I'm thinking, I've never seen this before in my life. And now we're at the door, but by the time we got to the door, glass door, the geese are upon us. Like, they are there, and one of the main goose, I'm taking the guy, I don't know, but the main one, he's there, and he's honking at me, and he's hissing like a snake, and he's right there. My girls are behind me on either side, terrified. I mean, they are looking this goose right in the eye, and so he's, like, trying to come at me, so I'm like, all right, you know what? I've been watching Jason Bourne movies. I know exactly what to do. So he comes at me, he lunges in the air, I grab him by the neck, I take my belt off, I tie his feet up, and I throw him to the side, and I say, not in my house, goose. I wish I could tell you that's what's happened. What actually happened was I was sitting there blocking my girls, like, get away, no! And I have never felt like less of a man in the past few years than being absolutely terrified by this goose, which I was. It was very unsettling. I did not like it at all. Well, I can't get in because I have to unlock the door to get the church door open, and doing so, I mean turning my back on this goose and not protecting my girls who are screaming, when right then grandma and grandpa ride up on their bicycles, and I'm like, block him with your bike. So they park their bike, they block this goose. I'm able to turn around, open the door, everybody gets inside, we get grandma in, we get grandpa in, the bikes are in, we shut the door. Oh, good. I can't believe this happened. And the goose started pecking on the glass. I kid you not. I got down, looked him right in the eye, and it was just pecking at me. And I was like, I hate this goose. This goose is a spawn of Satan. I hate it. And so we had to, when we left, and I kid you,
We were here for like 40 minutes, and it never left the door. We had to come around the front door, get in the van, come by, load up the family discreetly. I came back this morning. 2 days later, I walked back there. The goose is at the door. 2 days later, I looked at it. It pecked at me. It wants to kill me. I don't know what I did to this goose. That's a silly illustration. But it does serve to show this idea. Number one, I was really grateful when I had other people there to help fend off this attacker, namely Grandma and Grandpa. Number two, I was grateful to have refuge inside the church once we got in here. Now, again, trite example, real world. Real world says that we have a foe, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I've seen enough Animal Planet to know that one of the ways that roaring lions hunt is they try to get one of their prey away from the pack. Satan, and we'll talk about this more in a second, Satan wants nothing more than to get people out of churches, to get people out of the protection, out of the mutual bond and love that is found in churches. He wants to isolate people because then we're far more vulnerable than we would be when we're in the collective gathering, love, and protection of the church. The other thing I realized about that was, although in this situation I found refuge, as it were, in the church building, Christians are called to find refuge in the church family. When we go away from a world that rejects our Lord and Savior and we come together and worship Him, we find refuge and refreshment as we encourage each other in the faith. Unity is so important because when you come into your church family and you feel like you have enemies, or you feel like it's not a refuge for you, if you've ever been there, I am so sorry, because that is just the worst. And that is exactly what Jesus is praying against, because we have enough strife and division and whatever out in the world that when we come into the household of God together, wherever we may be, we want to find refuge there, protection there. And if you feel like you have an enemy or somebody after you in the church, and you have enemies out there and enemies within, which we know Paul actually dealt with, he talks about that in one of his epistles, that makes life so much more challenging. But how refreshing, how joyful when we can get away from the dangers of this world and come into the church, have this unity, and encourage one another in our faith. Unity matters in every way. I'll keep going just a couple more from the prayer from last week. Look down at verse 17. Where he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Part of that sanctification comes in the body of Christ coming together and speaking truth into one another's lives. This sanctification is not just individual, it is corporate. And so I want to take a moment and say, sometimes people think that a safe church is a church where nobody would ever challenge how they're living their life, and that's not a safe church at all. A safe church that watches somebody walk in sin and doesn't say anything, well, that'd be a dangerous church. A loving church is the kind that would be willing to point out lovingly and appropriately sin and encouragement, even when necessary, both ways. Verse 18 I have here, unity of mission. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. How much greater is it when we're on a mission to see God's glory made manifest in these neighborhoods and all throughout the community, when we're doing that with our small groups, with our growth groups, with our family? Being on mission together is so much sweeter, so much more powerful, so much more effective, that unity here drives that as well. And there's so much in the scripture that depends on unity that I'm not even mentioning right now. The joy of corporate worship, the gifts that we have to share with one another, spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, resources to share with one another that nobody would be in need, bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. There's just so much we could say that unity is awesome, it's important, it's vital, it's powerful, it's wonderful. And Jesus prays that we would know it, and that we would experience it, and we would have the blessing of the fruit that comes from it. Now, one of those amazing fruits that come from unity is this second point. It's not just unity like God's, but point two, it's a unity that draws. A unity that draws. Let me read these scriptures one more time. Maybe you didn't see it before, but there's something that comes out of this unity to the world around us. Verse 20.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that, here it is, why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's an evangelistic aspect to our unity. Look at 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. That's profound and that's amazing. The idea is that our unity is meant to be observable. It is meant to be the kind of unity that non-believers would look into the church and say, that oneness, that love, that companionship, how does that even make sense? That's otherworldly. Now, I should stop here and make sure I'm clear. When Scripture talks about unity, it doesn't talk about uniformity. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything in the world about whether we call it Easter or Resurrection Sunday, whether we vote for this or that candidate, whether or not we think that the stimulus package was a good idea or a bad idea. That's not what we mean by unity. There's all kinds of things that we can disagree on in this world. We have different personalities, different proclivities, different interests. God's not trying to make cookie-cutter people that have the exact same opinions about things in the temporary world. What he is saying here is saying our unity in Christ, though, supersedes all of these other differences that what would normally separate us isn't a match for the fact that we're united in Jesus Christ. And so when you had the early church, and this is true, should be true today, you had the early church with Jews and Gentiles who normally wouldn't even eat together or get along. You have rich and poor who would have the same honor in the assembly of God, or they should, rather than the rich person getting better seats and better treatment and the poor person being seen as less than. You have different cultures, you have different languages, you have different upbringings, you have different politics, and for them to come together in a church and just be, brother, I love you, sister, I love you. We don't agree on everything about this world, but Jesus died for you. That's amazing. And the greatest joy and pleasure of my life is the glory of God who called me to himself, who laid down his life that I would know salvation. And you have come to share in that salvation, and I want to be unified with you. And an unbelieving world would look on and say, I can't even imagine how otherwise divided people would love each other that much. Dream with me for a second. Imagine if in our church, in our time, people, just Republicans and Democrats, could have a long conversation and say, I actually still don't agree with you, but I love you so much because Christ loves you, and he is in both of us. And that would be the case. Imagine teenagers. This one would blow my mind. Imagine that there's two teenagers, maybe they're in high school, and one is quote-unquote popular, and one is maybe less popular, maybe even made fun of, but they're both Christians in the same church. And maybe the crowd goes by and the popular crowd starts to make fun of this less popular kid, and the person who's a believer from the popular crowd says, whoa, 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 you can't talk to my brother or sister in Christ like that. Christ died for them. Like, we have the bond of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine if you'd be willing to put your high school popularity on the line because of the unity that you have with another blood-bought sinner? We tend to have unity over all kinds of periphery things, and that's natural. People that have clubs together have that common purpose. People who are on a sports team together have that common purpose. People who have the same major in college have that common purpose. That's natural, but what the scriptures are saying here is that the common purpose that we have that God brought us to himself is so much greater and so much glorious and more glorious and so much more important than anything else, any other bond that could connect two people in the entire world. And then a non-believing world would look on to those connections and say, this can only be of God. Because you two, you shouldn't even be in the same church. You two have nothing in common. You two, how is it that you love each other so much with these backgrounds? And we say, Jesus is because. It's because of Christ that otherwise different people
can come together. Oh, I love that. I love that idea. I love that truth. I love that reality. Does it play out that way? Flip over one book in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Pastor Joe referenced this scripture in the prayer meeting this morning. Let's see if it worked out. Jesus prayed for the believers that they would be united. He prayed for people that would believe through their testimony that they would be united. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's a description of the early church. They, all those who believed, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, note this, were together and had all things in common. They were together. They were together doing the apostles' teaching. They were together doing the fellowship. They were together in prayer. They were together in the breaking of bread. They were selling their possessions, verse 45, and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So their life, their Christian life, was both in the corporate gathering and through just out their daily lives in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. This seems to describe a group of people that were united in their faith by the power of the Spirit, in their possessions, in their mission. Look what happened. The end here, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Between our two texts, we see the wonderful thing of our salvation, that things that we do will draw people and that God draws people. And so there's a unified church that Jesus prayed for unity, that people would believe. And right here, we see they had unity and that people believed. It's amazing. It's so important. And it's so important, we have to understand this, church, that Satan attacks it. Satan would love nothing more than to sow disunity into a church. 2 Corinthians 2, I won't go into the whole passage, but there was a brother that had sinned against the church, and the church had chosen to forgive him, to restore fellowship there. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, it says this. You can look it up later if you want. I'll just read it. Paul's writing, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. What are Satan's designs? To have there be unforgiveness, to have there be disunity, to have there be factioning in the church. If he could keep fellowship to a minimum, if he could keep the fellowship of the saints fractured by these types of offenses or things like that, Satan wins. This is so important that Paul, again, in Titus 3, says this about church discipline for people who would be disunifying. As for a person who stirs up division, Titus 3:10, you can read this later. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. It's amazing. Paul basically says, look, unity is so important. If someone comes into the church and they're trying to draw out factions, or they're speaking evil about other people all the time, if you hear that they're causing disunity, Paul says, warn them once. If they don't stop, warn them twice. And if they don't stop, bounce them out. And that sounds really unloving in a sense, but that's how important unity is. Paul says, if they're going to keep going after unity, it's too important. They got to go. The unfortunate reality of this is, you probably know how important this is because you've experienced the opposite. So many of us, too many of us, have been in church situations where unity was not a primary descriptor of that church. And no matter how gifted the people were, no matter how amazing maybe the preaching was or the worship was or the programming was, without unity, you would just see that church crumble from the inside. People weren't really getting saved. Giving would drop, attendance would drop, fellowship would drop, joy would drop. If you've ever been a part of a disunified church for a season or any period of time, you know exactly how important this is. But the opposite is also true. If you've ever been a part of a really unified church, you also know from positive experience how important this is, how things just seem to flourish, how God seems to bless it, how people seem to just grow in their faith. It is so important. And I've experienced both, and I just want to say, I'm so grateful for the unity that we have here. I'm so grateful that, as far as I know, at College Park Greenwood, the staff is united, the elders are united, the church is united, and I'm just grateful for that. I'm not saying that everybody in our entire assembly agrees all the time. I'm not saying that sin hasn't happened against one another. Of course that has. But part of the reason that I believe that I just love serving this church so much and being a part of what God is doing here is precisely because of the love and the oneness we have with one another. And so for our church, I just want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10 about a church also that had this kind of unity. Paul writes to the church, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." That's awesome. Who wants to raise their hand and be like, "Yeah, God taught us how to love one another"? That's like such an amazing statement. And Paul says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You're doing it. You've got unity. You love each other. Verse 10, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So your love is not only for your own church, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ all throughout the region." But then he says this, "But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more." Do this more and more. He says, you have unity. It's awesome. Everybody knows it. You have unity in your own church and throughout, but I'm pleading with you, love more. Double down. Be that much more unified. Be that much more together. Be that much more of like mind, one with another. And so I pray, church, that we would do the same. Even as we're separated right now and we have to do things like live stream and we're doing Bible studies through Zoom and different things like that, I praise God for technology. But even now, let's keep that unity going in the church. And before I move on from this point, one more thing I want to say is God doesn't seem to be too impressed with the things that our society seems to be really impressed with. Really great programming and kicking graphics and preaching that, you know, whatever, and worship that whatever. None of those things are actually exalted that highly in the Word. I just love that just the simplicity of loving God and loving one another. These are the key ingredients that we see to a church growing together and growing in number. And finally, and I'll have to go through this one a little bit more quickly, our third point is reunited in all. Jesus prays that we would be reunited in all. And I'll read the rest of the chapter here, John 17, verse 24. After praying for our unity, he prays that we would be with him. "Father, I desire that they also," so Jesus is praying for us, "whom you have given me," we've been given to Christ by the Father, "may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." I love this. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Daddy, I want to come home. I'm going to glorify you at the cross. I want to enjoy the glory I received before the foundation of the world in your presence," John 17, 5. And now he says, "Daddy, I want to come home and I want my church to come with me." He is excited about the idea that you and I will be with him forever in glory. That we will see his glory and that we will enjoy him. And he has pleasure, he desires that we would be there with him. I love that. I just love the idea. So often we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and Jesus is praying, "I can't wait for them to be with me. I can't wait for them to see my glory." I love it. I love it. Think about a time where you just wanted to really share something with someone. And I remember an example of this would be when Sarah and I, before we got married, her family may have heard me talk about vacations up in Michigan where they have beautiful lakes and all these sand dunes. And I remember one summer we talked on the phone and we missed each other because we weren't in person. And she's like, "Oh, I can't wait to show you Leelanau County, Traverse City, Leland, Michigan. I can't wait to show you the Great Lake here and the cherry groves there and all these things." And she would describe it to me. And I would be like, "I'm a Buckeyes fan. I hate Michigan, but that sounds nice." She would describe it, But she couldn't wait to share her home with me, to share this glory of God's creation with me. And when I went up there the next summer when we were married, I got to see it. Because you can hear about it until you see it, you're like, whoa, I knew it would be good. This really is beautiful. Even as a Buckeyes fan, I have to admit, this is gorgeous. This is absolutely gorgeous. So I had a concept of how beautiful it was. I could see a picture, but until you're there, you don't really get it. And in some ways, this is our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, as it relates to God's glory and our salvation, it says that we now see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Our Christian faith is that we can see some of God's glory, we can see some of the beauty of Jesus, we can experience some of his love, but now it's dim. We see it partially, then we'll see it in its fullness, and it'll be the most amazing thing we have ever known. And there will be no coronaviruses, there will be no disunity, there will be no factioning, nothing. We will be perfectly united with God. You know, in a sense, what we're doing right now is kind of an image of that. I read a blog this past week that some pastors and churches are concerned about live streaming services because what if people don't come back? What if they're just so excited about sitting in their pajamas, you know, and drinking coffee on their couch, they don't want to come back to the church? And I read an article that had a really good point. It was kind of like this. If you're separated from a really good friend or a grandchild and you FaceTime with them and you can see their image, but it's through a small screen, you're not really with them, you don't put the phone down and say, that was satisfying. I don't care if I never see them again. In fact, when we had this prayer meeting this morning and I could see the number of people there praying for this service, it was such a strange mix of emotions because I was so excited to see them, but at the same time just so sorrowful because I'm like, I want to be with you. I don't want to see you through a video feed. I mean, I'm glad that I do, but I want the real thing, the full thing. And so worshiping through live stream today is wonderful in a sense to be with seven of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But even now, I'm like, I want the real thing. I want the church here worshiping together. I know you feel it too. That we have kind of just a shadow of the fullness of what God desires for us. And in a sense, that's the Christian life. We see glimpses of God's glory. We see his love in a certain way. But Jesus says, oh, Father, I can't wait for them to be with me for all eternity in heaven, and to know innumerable, immeasurable joy. In verse 26, he says, until then, I'm going to keep showing them my love and your love. 26, as we close out this scripture, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. They know you, God, they know your love, but I'm going to keep reminding them, I'm going to keep showing them, I'm going to deepen their awareness of love that they have for you, even though it's incomplete now, it'll only be fully complete in heaven. But until then, we're going to grow. That's the Christian life. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I love this prayer. I love everything about this. This is wonderful that this is Christ our Lord praying this for us. Three applications, and we'll finish this morning. Number one, have you come to know Jesus Christ? Have you come to desire him? Is he your world? Is he your everything? If he isn't, if you've never given your life to God, if you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus, saying, I want to know that my eternity is secure. I want to know a heavenly love that I was made to know that I've never experienced. I want to know this kind of peace. I want to know this kind of unity. I want to know the forgiveness of my sins. And you have to understand, you can't get there on your own. You can't get there apart from the cross of Christ. But Jesus loved you enough that he made a way when he went to the cross, was crucified to pay the penalty for your sin. And he was risen again to show power over the death that holds us. So when we put our trust in Christ, when we say, God, save me, make me your child, he will do that when it's from our heart. And we can know that Jesus is praying that for us as well. And so if you're listening and you've never given your life to Christ, do it today. The second this feed ends, fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to give you my life. I want to know your love. And he will give it to you. And you will be forgiven and you will be secure in the perfect grip of God our Father, whose kingdom cannot be shaken, even by pandemics like the one we find ourselves in now. Secondly, if you are in the church, I want to encourage you, are you working towards, are you protecting unity? It's so easy. Satan doesn't show up one day and just try to blow up unity. He just sows very discreetly over time this kind of disgruntlement, this kind of unforgiveness, and before you know it, factions are formed. And so just two questions that you could ask yourself today, church. Number one, is there anybody that you need to make amends with? Is there anybody that you know has something against you that you should reach out in the spirit of love and unity and say, I don't want there to be anything. I want the slate to be clean. I love you. I want to be united with you. Or in reverse, is there anybody that you need to forgive? Don't be outwitted by Satan and hold unforgiveness from somebody. This could, of course, extend beyond the church. It could be family. It could be extended family. It could be whoever. But church, may we be constantly evaluating, am I preserving unity? Am I protecting unity? Am I promoting unity and guarding our hearts and our minds and our words to make sure that we would never in any way contribute to disunity? And finally, when we come back together, we can finally get back together in person, but even now, how might you further enjoy the unity that God has designed for us in the church? If you can say, I don't know if I feel that way. I don't know if that's my experience in the church. And let's pray to see how God might want that to be the case. This is Jesus' prayer, that we wouldn't just kind of show up on Sunday morning and then, you know, not do it again until next week, but that there would be a kind of love that represents the love that the Father and the Son have together in our church. We'll never do it perfectly. We're going to fail. We're going to hurt. But with God's help, I pray that we would grow, and I pray that we would never give up. And so I have a specific word. If you're listening and you haven't been to church in a long time, maybe you were hurt by a church. Maybe you saw hypocrisy or division in a church and you're like, man, if that's the church, I'm not ever going back. Please don't give up on what Christ desires for church. Whether it be this one or another one, when the pandemic starts to fade away in a sense, as we're allowed to gather again, please don't give up on the very thing that Jesus Christ prays for, that you and I and all of us can know the treasure and the power that is the unity of God in the church of Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our prayer. And God, it seems like such a lofty goal to be united the way that the Father and the Son are united. That's not even possible. That seems like theory, so why would I even try? And yet, Christ, you prayed this for us. It is so powerful to recognize that your prayer here, just before you went to the cross for us, is that we would be unified. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't just tolerate each other. I pray that we wouldn't just have some kind of loose affiliation. I pray, God, that you would help us, even though we stumble at this, we are far from perfect, but help us, Jesus, to see this prayer flourish in College Park Greenwood. Help us to be on mission together. Help us to share our resources together. Help us to use our gifts to serve one another. Help us to weep and to rejoice together. Help us to be mindful of other people in our church that maybe we've been worshiping in the same room as for months, and yet we don't even know who they are. God, help us to want more of what you want, your desire here, that we could have the kind of love that images the gospel, that images the Godhead, and that the love that we have will be compelling even to an unbelieving world. And yes, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. The fact that you would pray your desire, that we would see your glory, we want that too. You're our everything. God, help us to seek and to desire you above everything else in this world, because we know that everything in this world is so easily shaken and so easily taken away, but you are immovable. We thank you, God, and we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In church, we love you too. This isn't ideal at all, as I said, but it is still so good and so encouraging to my heart, and I believe encouraging to our Lord's heart, that we're gathering on Sundays, united in spirit, worshiping together and studying his word. So may we keep doing that more and more. We love you, church. God bless you.